Micah, I appreciate that scripture reading. It's a blessing to be assembled together to worship God and to be with you. It's been a couple of weeks since I've been in the pulpit here. Thankful for the men who have stepped up in my place, in my absence. I've listened to some of those sermons. The others I will listen to as soon as I can. But as I said in the Bible class hour, we are abundantly blessed with men here who can step up and preach and teach God's word. That's always been true of the church at Knollwood, and we trust that with God's help that will continue to be the case with the congregation here. I want to talk about heaven this morning, but I want to look at heaven from a different point of view. I told my son Isaac a little while ago, I said, if anyone can talk negative about heaven, I guess it's going to be me. But we're going to look at heaven, and we're going to look at how great it is, but we're going to approach that from a negative, if you will, point of view. I have on the slide here the words, no more. That's the title of the sermon, and actually it's words that are found four times in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Many believe that these chapters give us a glimpse of heaven that awaits us. And we're going to look at the four times this phrase, no more, is found to show us the beauty of heaven and why we long to be there. No more is a powerful phrase because it indicates finality. If we say that there is no more of something, that means it's finished, it's over, it's all gone. And sometimes this is bad news. One of the things that growing up that I enjoyed about each holiday is that each holiday had its own unique candy. And I had my favorites for each holiday. And my mother was always good to make sure that I had a good supply, not an abundant supply, but a good supply of my favorite candies, and I would enjoy them until they were no more. And when there were no more, we couldn't go to the store and get them. You'd have to wait until the next year. When the World Series is over, there's no more baseball. Not until April. When you like a television program and you followed it for several seasons, they announce this is the last season, and then this is the series finale, there's no more. Well, you could hope maybe there'll be a spinoff, but there's no more of that. It's gone. It's no more. So sometimes no more is bad news for us. But sometimes the phrase can indicate good news when it means that there is an end to the negative or painful things that we have endured or feared. And that's exactly the way the phrase is used this four times I mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. So let's get into these. Let's take a look at these four things that the Bible assures us that when we get to heaven, there will be no more of these things. Number one, Revelation 21 and verse 1, John says that there is no more sea, S-E-A, no more sea. Let's look at the verse, Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Now the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. Many of us understand that. It's where God has used, or Jesus in giving these visions to John, has used physical things that we can relate to and understand to represent spiritual truths. And that's the way the word sea is used here in the book of Revelation. It doesn't mean that in this new heaven and new earth there's no water. That's not what John means here. The word sea is used really two different ways in a figurative or symbolic way in the book of Revelation. First, it's used to refer to the sea of humanity. We even use the word that way today, that is to refer to all of mankind living on the earth at that time. I believe the word sea is used in that way in Revelation. But it's also used to refer to what we call the transcendence of God, or the barrier that is between an all-holy God and sinful mankind. In Revelation chapter 4, now you'll do yourself a favor to put a bookmark here at chapters 21 and 22, because we're going to come back to it at least three more times. But going a little bit towards the front of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, we have the throne scene of God. And here John is allowed to see the presence of God in all of His glory in heaven. And of course, many of the things that are mentioned there, they represent spiritual truths. I want us to look here, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. Before the throne of God, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And we can go on and read the details here. It makes a very interesting reading. Some of our hymns have been based on this chapter, as well as Isaiah chapter 6. But that sea of glass, what does that sea of glass represent? That sea of glass represents the transcendence of God, that which separates us from the presence of God. The Bible teaches that as a result of sin, man is presently unable in our physical state to be in the presence of God, to stand in the presence of God. Moses made a request to see this presence of God, to see God's glory. In Exodus chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33 and at verse 18, and he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." We physically cannot be in the pure, complete presence of God. The New Testament echoes this truth as well in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. We cannot be in God's presence, directly, fully in His presence today. Many things in the Bible that we see, that we study about, actually emphasize this separation between God and man because of sin. The veil that had to be constructed that separated the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, that veil separating where no one could go in, that veil represents the transcendence of God. When the tabernacle was built, and then later the temple was built, with all of the walls and the courtyards keeping people out, the priesthood, only certain people could go in. It emphasized this separation between God and man. Today, under the covenant of Jesus Christ, we have access to God, and we can come with full assurance before the presence of God, but still there is this separation between us and God. However, when we finally reach heaven, this separation will be no more. The separation will be torn down, will cease to exist. When we enter into heaven, that is, when the kingdom is delivered to the Father, We will be entering the abiding place of God. There'll be nothing that will be separating us from the God, from the presence of God there. Going back now to Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation 21 and at verse 3 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them.'" And God is said to dwell with his people in fellowship today. That happened in the Old Testament. It happens in the church today. But in heaven, we will be fully dwelling with God. Down in verses 22 and 23 of Revelation 21. Again, remember, John is seeing this great city of God. He is seeing heaven. Notice how he describes it. Verses 22 and 23 of chapter 21. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Before this, if you would go to the city of God, Jerusalem, there would be a temple. And that temple would represent the house of God, the dwelling place of God. John enters into the New Jerusalem, and there's a very important part of that city that's missing. There's no temple there. Why not? Because the entire city is the temple of God. In heaven, when we want to see God, we won't go to a building. God will be there himself. And we will be able to approach the presence of God. And verse 23 says, "There's no sun and there's no moon." There's no need for it. Because as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where God is unapproachable light. The light in heaven will make the sun look like a flickering candle. We will be in the presence of God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve enjoyed face-to-face fellowship with God. This ended when sin entered into the world and they were driven from his presence. The story of the Bible. What's the Bible about? The story of the Bible is getting back to that face-to-face fellowship with God. That's what the Bible is all about. And here, at the very end of the Bible, we learn that what is awaiting us in eternity is a return to that face-to-face fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God in the church here and now, but we long for the fullness and the completeness of that fellowship with God. In heaven, there is no more sea, which means there's no more separation between us and God. Let's move on to our second point. To do so, we'll go to a verse I believe many of us are more familiar with, Revelation 21 and at verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying." In heaven, what makes heaven beautiful is that there is no more death. There's nothing that brings sorrow and crying, and those are the words that follow death in this verse. There's nothing that brings sorrow and crying to man's existence like the reality of death. Realizing one's mortality is a moment of awakening in a young person's life. When that young child realizes what death is, and it begins to dawn on that child that the people that they love will one day die, that they will one day die, there's that little loss of innocence there. There's that moment of awakening there. There's that harsh reality that death is real. The deaths of our loved ones will be the hardest experiences that we are ever called upon to face. The sorrow of bidding farewell, the permanency of that separation that permanent change that happens in our lives when we lose our loved ones. That which causes us the greatest sorrow here is no more in heaven. It does not exist in heaven. There are no funeral homes in heaven. There are no graveyards. There are no tomb markers in heaven. There is no death there. I heard the story one time of a man that had a friend who was dying. And he went to visit his friend, and as he saw him and went in, he tried to lighten the moment. He said, "Oh, I see that you're still in the land of the living." To which the friend soberly replied, "Nope, I'm in the land of the dying. I'm going to the land of the living." And that's what heaven is. Heaven is the place where there is no more death. Jesus, from his unique perspective, he came to us from heaven. And while he was here, he spoke of what it's like to return to heaven. And he described it simply as entering life. In Mark chapter 9, we looked at these verses a number of weeks ago in one of our Bible classes on Sunday morning. Mark chapter 9, Jesus says in verse 43, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell." Down in verse 45, "If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame." Don't miss what Jesus is saying. Jesus would say, "You think that this is life? This isn't life. Life isn't going to begin until we get there. That's where life really begins. Here, this is where death is. Death occurs all the time, but not in heaven. Death is the greatest power of Satan and of sin. It is man's greatest fear. In heaven, we are freed from the pain and the fear of death." I'm tired of going to funerals. I look forward to heaven. I look forward to there being no more death. And staying in this same verse, in Revelation chapter 21 and at verse 4, let's read the entire verse. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Like death, pain has been a reality since the introduction of sin into the world. In Genesis chapter 3, when mankind sinned for the first time, God comes walking in the cool of the day, and the consequences of their actions follow. God gives curses. First, he curses the serpent. It will crawl on its stomach for the rest of its life. Then a curse to the woman, verse 16, Genesis 3, 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Pain didn't exist until sin came into the world. The Christians of the first century were experiencing great pain and suffering as they were enduring persecution for their faith. That's the reason the book of Revelation was written. That's the context for this entire book. And so that helps us to better appreciate why John saw this city where there is no more pain. It's worth whatever we have to go through to get there. It's worth it to get there because all the sufferings and sorrows, all the pains of getting there will be gone. The Christians of the first century were threatened. They were singled out. They suffered socially and physically. Many of them were killed as martyrs. Heaven was promised to them as a relief of that pain. We suffer many things today. that we're not being marched off to death because of our faith. But we suffer many things today. Pain comes in different forms, in different ways for different people. We suffer physically. We suffer from injury. We suffer from illness. We suffer from the wear and tear on our physical bodies. Isn't that one of those paradoxes of life? The longer you live, the harder it's going to be. Why is that? If not to make you even more desirous of a place where there's no more pain. But we also suffer emotionally. We suffer mentally. When tragedies happen, when injustices occur in the world and to us, when there are family problems that seem to be out of our control, we suffer pain emotionally. Heaven is a place where there is no more pain. Heaven is a place where all those things that cause pain are taken away. All the injustices will be made right. That's what Judgment Day is for, in part. Nobody's getting away with anything. All the injustices will be taken care of one day. Our physical bodies that are subject to pain and subject to wear and tear, they are going to be changed in a moment, in an instant, to a spiritual body that will never grow old and that will never suffer pain in heaven. We get tired of hurting. We get tired of hurting physically. We get tired of hurting emotionally. In heaven, there is no more pain. I want to go to heaven. And finally, in heaven, there is no more curse. No more curse. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22 and at verse 3. Revelation 22 and at verse 3. This is in the reading that we had a few moments ago from Brother Micah, where John, again, is seeing the city, the heavenly city, and he's seen the throne of God. The tree of life has reappeared. It disappears back there in Genesis 3. Where is it? Well, it reappears in Revelation 22. Here it is, awaiting the faithful. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In this final descriptive phrase, we understand why these terrible things are no more. When man sinned, God pronounced a curse. He pronounced a curse upon the serpent. He pronounced a curse upon the woman and the man. He pronounced a curse upon the world that now no longer would food be supplied easily and abundantly. But man was going to have to work. And was going to have to compete with thorns and thistles in order to eat by the sweat of his brow until he returned to the earth. From the earth he had come, and to the earth he would return. We have been living in this cursed state ever since. Why is life hard? Why is life hard at times? Why is it that we get injured? Why is it that we get hurt? Why is it that we suffer mentally and emotionally in this world? Have you ever bought a product from the store that came with a limited warranty? I mean, it had a warranty with this product that the manufacturer is going to stand behind this product, and if it ever falls apart, they'll replace this product, but there are some conditions. But we don't know about those conditions because all that paperwork, we just throw it right in the trash, right? But in that paperwork, it tells you that that warranty has some conditions. If you use the product in a way it was not designed and built to be used and it tears up, the manufacturer's not at fault. They're not going to replace that. Ever since sin entered into this world, everyone who has ever lived has had to live in an environment that God did not create us to live in. That's why we suffer. That's why we suffer pain physically. That's why we suffer pain emotionally, mentally. It can all be traced back to Genesis chapter 3. It can all be traced back to the introduction of sin and the curse that came with sin. We're living in a state that we were not created to live in. And so we are going to break down. We are going to hurt. But in heaven, we are finally living the way that God created us to live. Face-to-face fellowship with Him. With no temptation, with no sin, with no consequences of sin. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. There are great blessings in this life. And I hope that each of us continues to enjoy these blessings abundantly. But I'll tell you this morning that even on our best days, I want you to remember that a better existence awaits us. A better existence awaits us. It's better in heaven because of who is there. In heaven, we'll be with God. In heaven, we'll be with our Savior. In heaven, we will be with all of the angels and with all of the saved of all time. But you know, looking at it from a different point of view, in heaven, there will be no more death and no more pain and no more curse because there's no more sin no longer separating us from God. Heaven is better because in heaven there will be no more. I want to go to heaven when I die. And I believe that each and every one of you want to go to heaven when you die as well. Heaven is possible because God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I know that you do, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to believe what He said. Jesus said that we must confess Him, and He will confess us before God. Jesus said that we must repent of our sins, that is, turn away from our sins. When we're living in sin, we're going away from God. We're not going to get to heaven going away from God. We've got to turn and give our lives entirely to God. We must turn away from sin and turn toward God in obedience. And we must be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." It is that easy. Now, rising up from the waters of baptism, we then have newness of life. And it's then that we begin to walk as new creatures with heaven as our living hope. And we have each other to help us to get there as we struggle through this world of sin and death and separation. But we struggle together and we make it together. Not on our own. Heaven can be your home. The price has already been paid. The invitation has been made. Would you come? The invitation song is going to be sung now. It's for those who understand what they need to do and are ready to do it, to become a Christian, to be saved. Or maybe you've done that in the past and you need to make things right in a public way. Or maybe you are overwhelmed and you're having a hard time seeing that hope and seeing that light and you need a little bit of help right now. We'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.